I wouldn't say I was anxious. I was excited. I'm Chase Abbott. I'm a member here at Shadow Roy Community Church. Honored here to speak again and proclaim the Word of God. In today's bulletin, you'll see that there's an insert in there for me. This is not a fill in the blank. This is a mirror. So take it home with you, sit with it, and let it search you. So J. Warner Wallace spent his career as a cold case homicide detective. For years, he worked cases where justice had gone cold, no witnesses, no fresh leads, nothing that could hold up in court. And in one particular case, after months of work, he had what he finally felt like was the moment. He had a suspect, a theory that made sense, and evidence that almost connected all of the dots. Almost. And Wallace admits that he felt the pull. He could have forced the conclusion. He could have filled in the gaps and told a story that everyone would have believed. But as a detective and as a man who cared about the truth, he stopped. Not because the theory was weak, but because it wasn't complete. And he said something that just stuck with me. He realized that the worst injustice wouldn't be a guilty person walking free. The worst injustice would be convicting someone before the truth had finally spoken. That's a rare kind of discipline. And it's exactly the kind of discipline that we see in David in 1 Samuel 24. Because David isn't standing in the cave wondering if he can act. He's wondering if he should. Now picture this. You're in a cave. It's dark. And I mean dark. No ambient light. No soft edges. Just damp air. Cold. And in this one, the smell of men who have been hiding for too long. David isn't alone. There are hundreds of men with him. Exhausted, angry, hungry. Men who left their homes. Every one of them has lost something. Every one of them is carrying a burden. And now they hear footsteps. Not an army, not soldiers, just one man, the king. And it's in of all the caves in all the hills of En-Gedi, Saul walked into this one. And David had been running for years. He was anointed in private, promised a throne, chased like a criminal. He didn't overthrow Saul. He didn't campaign against him. He didn't position himself. He served. He worshipped. He fought Goliath. He led armies. And it earned him a spear thrown at his head. He's sleeping in caves, living off of scraps, and listening to his men whisper, "How much longer?" And here's the part that we skip too fast. A delayed promise tests you different than a denied promise. If God had never anointed David, this would be easy. But he did. And that's what makes this cave unbearable. Because David isn't fighting for something out of selfish reasons. He's holding on to something that God had already said. Have you ever waited so long for something that God promised you and you started wondering, maybe you misunderstood? That's the cave. Not the darkness. Not fear. Waiting. And now David's very obstacle walks into the cave. And the text doesn't even soften it for us. Saul walked in here not for battle. He came in here to relieve himself. And that means of all the caves in all of Israel, this one just became the most awkward place. Saul is vulnerable, unarmed, unaware. David knows it, and his men know it. In 24:4, it says, "The men said, 'This is the day the Lord spoke of when he said to you, I will give your enemy into your hands for you to deal with as you wish.' Then David crept up, unnoticed, and cut off the corner of Saul's robes." From this passage, you hear permission language. The time to act is now. But just because you have the right doesn't mean you have the right. To put that another way, just because you can doesn't mean you should. Listen to his men. They felt it. They encouraged it. Their whisper started as soon as they realized that Saul was among them. David, this is it. David, God wouldn't put this in front of you unless he wanted you to take it. It's not murder. It's obedience. It's not revenge. It's destiny. Now notice something important. Temptation rarely sounds like rebellion. It sounds spiritual. It sounds confirmed. It sounds logical. It sounds like God finally lined everything up. Permission language is subtle. It sounds like God gave me this platform. God opened this door. God wants me to say something. But here's what permission language rarely asks. Has God shaped me for this moment? In a relationship, it sounds like I deserve to be heard. Well, yeah, you do. But the question is it going to build something lasting? In business, it sounds like it's legal. But legality and obedience are not the same thing. In leadership, it sounds like I have authority. But authority does not mean assignment. Permission language is obsessed with ability. Submission language asks, is it mine to do? David had the ability. Submission asked, is it mine? That's the tension. You know that voice, right? The one that says, God opened this door. God handed this to you. God wouldn't put this in front of you unless he wanted you to act. The voice is convincing because it uses God's name. David isn't wrestling with fear. He's wrestling with permission. He has the sword. He has the support. And he has the silence and a story that makes sense. And sometimes the most dangerous words in all of our lives are, everyone agrees. So David moves forward. No shouting, no announcement, knife in hand, close enough to kill the king, close enough to end years of running, close enough to change his life forever. And this is where the story gets uncomfortable, because David doesn't swing the blade. He cuts the fabric, just a piece of Saul's robe, just enough to say, I could have. In verse 5 it says, afterwards, David was conscience stricken for having cut off the corner of his robe. His heart struck him, not for murder, not for rebellion, but for touching what God had not yet released. And in the next verse it says, he said to his men, the Lord forbid that I should do such a thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, or lay my hand on him, for he is the anointed of the Lord. Why? Because this moment isn't about Saul. This moment is about David's restraint, God's sovereignty, and the difference between right and released. David had permission. He had proximity. He had opportunity and justification. Even his men were quoting spiritual language to him. But permission is not the same thing as submission. Submission, or permission is about access. Submission is about assignment. Permission says, I can. Submission says, should I? Permission is having the ability. Submission is having the release. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are beneficial. All things are lawful, but I will not be mastered by anything. In other words, just because it's permissible doesn't mean it's profitable. Just because it's available doesn't mean it's aligned. Just because you can justify it doesn't mean that God released it. David had the permission to strike. Submission told him to lay his knife down. And the difference between a man after God's heart and a man after a throne is whether he acts on permission or waits for assignment. Scripture doesn't leave this story alone in David, with David. It shows us what happens when a man takes permission without surrender. Because Scripture gives us another man who asked for position and got it. Judas Iscariot. Judas didn't stumble into influence. He was given responsibility. John tells us that Judas was put in charge of the money bag, the treasury, the finances. That wasn't an accident. In John 12:6, it says, he, Judas, did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Jesus knew that Judas was a thief. He knew his heart. He knew what he would eventually do. But still, he entrusted him with what his heart already loved. Why? Because sometimes God will give you the role before you have the character, just to expose what's really in you. Judas wanted money, not fame, not power, money. And Jesus gave him that access. 30 pieces of silver. That's what Judas sold Jesus for. Not because he was desperate, but because that is what he valued. Judas was close. 3 years close. Sermons close. Miracles close. The presence of Jesus close. And still, he was not surrendered. Closeness to God does not equal surrender to God. You can sing every song and still be running your own life. You can know the language, raise your hands, you can lead, you can serve, but still be holding back from God. Being around spiritual things is not the same as yielding to them. Judas had access, but he never had surrender. And access without surrender eventually exposes what you love most. In Matthew 27, it said that Judas, when he saw that Jesus was condemned, was seized with remorse. He tried to give the money back. He went back to the Pharisees and said, I have sinned. That's more than most of us would have done. Some of us may have felt the weight and kept the money. Some of us would have been convicted and spent it anyways. Judas didn't pretend that it was worth it. He didn't try to justify himself. He tried to undo it. But he took the silver back to the Pharisees instead of taking his sin to Jesus. And he got exactly what he wanted, and it destroyed him. Not temptation, fulfillment. We always hear teachings about resisting temptation, but Scripture shows us something more terrifying. Sometimes God lets us have what you insist on. Israel wanted a king. They got Saul. They wanted meat in the desert. They got quail and sickness with it. Judas wanted silver. He got silver. And here's what should sober us. That 30 pieces of silver didn't change him. It revealed him. Remorse says, I hate what this cost me. Repentance says, I hate what this says about me. Judas felt the weight. He confessed the sin. He returned the money, but still he never surrendered. You can sit in church, nod at truth, feel conviction, and still protect the one thing you love more than God. The thing that Judas loved, it killed him. Be careful what you ask God for, because he may give it to you, not to bless you, but to reveal you. And when he does, he will show you who you really are. So let's be honest. Most of us have never been chased by a king. But we've all had moments where we had a decision. Do we act or do we wait? And it's moments like that when someone's exposed, vulnerable, one conversation, one email, one text away from being finished. And we knew it. We had the screenshots. We had the leverage. We had the version of the story that made us look justified. And maybe even our friends were saying, just do it. God wouldn't put this in your hand if he didn't want you to do it. They deserve it. The hardest part feels justified and righteous, doesn't it? Not angry, not impulsive, responsible, measured, necessary. Some of you are there right now, at work, in your family, in a broken relationship. You're not asking, is this wrong? You're asking, is this finally allowed? David's problem wasn't temptation to sin. It was temptation to take control. And that's where the story stops being about the cave and starts being about who we trust to be God. This moment isn't about avoiding sin. It's about qualifying responsibility. David isn't in the cave asking, can I do this? He already knows that he can. The real question is, what kind of person do I become if I do? Because any man can act when they're provoked. Anyone can justify themselves when they're wounded. Anyone can claim God's will when it benefits them. Any man can expose someone's flaw, but not every person can cover it in grace. God isn't looking for men and women who can act. He's looking for men and women that he can trust. Some of you don't lack strength. You lack containment. God has already given you influence, authority, position, and a voice that people listen to. And right now, heaven is less concerned about what you could take and more concerned about what you are willing to leave untouched. Because power doesn't make you dangerous. Unsubmitted power does. In Proverbs 16:32, better a patient person than a warrior, one with self-control than one who takes a city. That verse isn't about weakness. It's about rank. Anyone can take a city, but only a disciplined person can be appointed to govern one. God will never promote a person whose strength outruns their character. Let me repeat that. God will never promote a person whose strength outruns their character. Some of you are frustrated because doors aren't opening. It's not punishment. It's protection. God is watching how you handle the cave before he ever hands you a crown. Your husband or wife don't need a partner who always asserts. Your kids don't need a parent who always reacts. Your church doesn't need someone who always thinks they're right. They need a leader who knows when to stand down. They need someone that fears God more than they fear being overlooked. The cave didn't test David's courage. It tested whether God can trust him with more. So the question isn't, are you strong enough? The question is, are you disciplined enough for what you're praying for? This is where that insert gets personal. Take it home. Sit with it. So what does surrender actually look like? Surrender isn't weakness. It's not passivity. It's not doing nothing. Surrender is about releasing control of the outcome. It's letting go of leverage, not forcing timing. It's accepting loss, even if obedience requires it. It's trusting God with what you cannot secure. Surrender means I stop managing. And I trust that God is qualified to manage it. Loosen your grip. Put the knife down, even when you could take it. Psalm 75 says something that we forget when the pressure is on. No one from the east or the west or from the desert can exalt themselves. It is God who judges. He brings one down. He exalts another. David doesn't have Psalm 75 written yet. He's living it. Because everything in that cave is screaming to him just to take it. The men, the moment, the opportunity. But David understands something deeper. Promotion doesn't come from timing it right. It doesn't come from positioning yourself well. It comes from God and God only. And when God promotes, you don't have to defend it. You don't have to justify it. You don't have to explain how you got there. And that is why David won't touch Saul. It's not because Saul deserved mercy, but because God deserves our trust. Psalm 75 continues, "For in the hand of the Lord there is a cup. He pours it out, and all the wicked of the earth shall drain it down." In other words, God handles the judgment. Not David, not the mob in the cave, and not public opinion. God. When we take judgment into our own hands, we're not speeding up God's plan. We're replacing it. And here's the uncomfortable truth. Oh, I messed up. David isn't afraid of missing his chance. He's afraid of becoming the kind of king that has to keep taking chances. Because when you take a chance, or when you take a throne by force, it has to be defended by force. But a throne given by God comes with God's protection and promise. David trusted God with the outcome. But that doesn't mean that he stayed silent. Saul walked out of the cave alive, but not unchanged. David follows him out. He doesn't shout. He doesn't accuse. He just calls out. And when Saul turns around, he holds up a piece of the robe. No speech, no argument, just proof. And Saul cries. And it's in that moment that something breaks through Saul's defenses and he realizes the truth. The man that he's been hunting hasn't been trying to take the throne. He's been trying to honor God. It's a hard thing to realize when you're fighting someone who refuses to fight you back. And Saul says something remarkable in verse 17. "You are more righteous than I," he said. "You have treated me badly, but I have..." Whoa, gone too fast, Sherry. "But I have treated you... You have treated me well, but you... But I have treated you badly." Next slide. "I know that you will surely be king and that the kingdom of Israel will be established into your hands." He knows it, he admits it, and he still doesn't change. And here's the warning that we can't miss. Knowing God's will and submitting to it are not the same thing. Saul is moved, not transformed. Convicted, but not changed. Tears don't equal repentance. Awareness doesn't equal obedience. And this is where the story stops being about Saul. It starts being about us. Because some of us have said the right words, felt the right emotions, even acknowledged the truth, but we still want control. Some of us have had moments like this. You felt a sermon, you agreed with Scripture, and you even said, "That's me." And then you went home unchanged. Conviction without surrender becomes callousness, because the next time you hear it, it won't sting as much. The most dangerous place to sit is repeatedly moved but never transformed. Saul knows that David will be king, and he still goes home clinging to the throne. The cave didn't reveal Saul's weakness. It revealed David's restraint. Saul wasn't clinging to evil. He was clinging to position. He was clinging to relevance. He was clinging to influence and clinging to a throne. Most of us aren't clinging to sin. We're clinging to something we're afraid to lose. A job that you're terrified to let go. A relationship you're trying to force. a crush that you built an entire future around because she smiled at you twice. A leadership role that you refuse to release. A reputation that you protect at all cost. Control how everything turns out. What are you clinging to so tightly that you justify anything to keep it? Because whatever you're clinging to will determine how you behave when you're holding the knife in the dark. David walks away from the cave, no throne, no crown, no applause, just a piece of fabric and a clear conscience. Saul walks away with his life and the quiet realization that God is in control. And that's the lesson that carries over to our own lives. Not taking matters into our own hands. David had the right. He had the opportunity. His men urged him forward. And yet, he waited. Which brings us to the question that we all must wrestle with. How do we hear God? How do we recognize a moment we think is ours and a moment that God actually wants us to wait? Just because we can doesn't mean we should. Not every door is God's door. Not every opportunity is an assignment. Sometimes an open door is a test. Sometimes the leverage is a test. Sometimes the silence is a test. God allows these moments to reveal who we are. The cave did not create David's character, it exposed it. And the same is true for us. Sometimes the most spiritual thing you can do is put the knife down and trust God with the timing. David trusted God with the timing. He refused to manufacture the outcome. He let God handle the promotion, the justice, and the removal of Saul from his throne. Exaltation does not come from the east or the west. It doesn't come from a quick or clever maneuvering. It comes from the Lord. And when God promotes you, no cave, no king, no shortcut can take it away. That is not a suggestion. That is principle. And you may have the means, the motive, the opportunity, but real strength is restraint. Real leadership is trust. Real authority flows by submitting your timing to God's timing. Restraint is not weakness. It's strength under command. Anyone can react. Anyone can assert. Anyone can prove a point. But only a surrendered man can hold power and not use it. David held a knife and walked away. That's strength that God can trust. I'm done, Carolyn. So when Jesus entered Gethsemane, he wasn't in a cave of stone, but he was in a cave of pressure. And unlike David, he wasn't holding a knife. He was holding a cup. Jesus had more authority than David could have ever imagined, more power than Saul had ever possessed, and more access than Judas ever touched. And he said in Luke 22:42, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." He had the right to walk away. And that's what makes it surrender. On the cross, they mocked him. "If you are the Son of God, come down." He could have. And that's what makes it love. The cross was not weakness. It was restrained authority. David refused to take the throne early. Jesus refused to avoid a cross early. One waited for a crown, one endured to secure one. And because Jesus surrendered perfectly, our impatience does not have the final word. David lived restraint. Judas rejected surrender. Jesus fulfilled obedience. So the question isn't whether you have a knife. The question is, can God trust you to put it down? Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we stand here exposed by your word, not convicted but seen. Lord, I just ask that this message land on fertile soil. Let it take root. Let it continue to grow and let us know that you are in control of the timing, Lord. You are sovereign and you are great. May you watch over and keep these people. You're amazing, Lord. I pray this in the name of the resurrected King, Jesus Christ. Amen.